Welcome to Tardi Mecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Shira Hochheimer, and today we will be studying Yirmiyahu, chapter 37. In the last perek, we learned how Baruch ben Neriya wrote and then read Megillas Eicha in the Beis HaMikdash, and how Yehoyakim burned the scroll because he didn't like the message. The perek ended with a punishment that will be directed at Yehoyakim. This perek is the first of three perekim that talks about how Yirmiyahu suffers at the hands of the people. This perek, until Perek Mempei, chapter 45, so it's approximately eight perekim, read more like the Nevi'im Rishonim, the initial prophets, because they have a storyline, as well as having some elements of Nevuah, having some elements of poetic communication within the verses. This perek begins with this short reminder about what is going on at this time. Nebuchadnezzar installed Zedekiyahu as king after he took Koniyahu, which is another name for Yehoyachin, son of Yehoyakim, to Babel. The Medrash tells us that at the beginning of Zedekiyahu's reign, Nebuchadnezzar wanted Zedekiyahu to swear that he would not rebel. Zedekiyahu felt he was being forced, but Nebuchadnezzar thought that this was a legitimate request. Zedekiyahu tried to swear on his life, and Nebuchadnezzar said to him, "I will only allow you to swear on the Sefer Torah that was given at Har Sinai." Nebuchadnezzar brought a Sefer Torah and made Zedekiyahu swear in it. Because Zedekiyahu felt this was forced, he never felt bound by this swear, whereas Nebuchadnezzar took this oath very seriously. The Pasuk tells us Zedekiyahu, his servants, and the regular people refused to listen to Yirmiyahu, who told them not to rebel against the Nebuchadnezzar. As we said before, Zedekiyahu was a tzaddik, but he was surrounded by people who were rishaim, evil. The people left in Yerushalayim were not the best leaders, as the most talented had already been brought to Babel. They all ignored Yirmiyahu and his nevuos. We can deduce from Sukkim that we're going to learn later in Yechezkel that Zedekiyahu had been under intense pressure to align with Mitzrayim and to pay them tribute instead of Nebuchadnezzar. Egypt promised horses, people, and defense in case Nebuchadnezzar attacked. We don't know exactly when the switch occurred, but in the ninth year, Nebuchadnezzar marched in the region to put down the rebellion. Chazal say that he was deciding between attacking Ammon and Yehuda, so it is clear that this was a regional uprising, not just localized to Yerushalayim. Zedekiyahu sends a message to Yirmiyahu in the hands of two prominent men, Zephaniahu ben Maaseya HaKohen and Yehuchal ben Shelemya, who ask him to daven to Hashem, who they call our God. The people understood the power of tefillah. They thought they were unworthy of davening, but they hoped Yirmiyahu could intervene on their behalf. At this time, unlike other times during the reign of Yehoyakim and Zedekiyahu, verse 4, Yirmiyahu ba v'yotzei b'tzocha am, v'lo nasno oso beis hakalu. Yirmiyahu came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him into prison. There had been a siege, but right now, verse 5, v'chel paro yatsami Mitzrayim. Paro's army was coming out of Mitzrayim, seemingly to uphold their end of the bargain to defend Zedekiyahu and Yehuda against the attacks of Nebuchadnezzar. Vayishmu hakastim hatsarim al Yerushalayim, es shim'am, vayyalu me'al Yerushalayim. When the Chaldeans that besieged Yerushalayim heard about them, they departed from Yerushalayim. The Bavlim disbanded the siege. They did not plan to return to Babel. They just did not want to leave themselves in a vulnerable position. There were high hopes for their exit. Yehuda thought that perhaps this was the end of the war. They won. They wanted reassurances from Yirmiyahu that everything was okay, and they were not seeking a truthful answer from Yirmiyahu. Hashem tells Yirmiyahu to tell Zedekiyahu, verse 7, Ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, so says Hashem, the God of Israel, who is controlling everything that happens to the Jewish people. Hinei chel paro, hayotzei lechem le'ezra, shav la'arto Mitzrayim. Behold, Paro's army, which is going forth to help you, it's going to return to Egypt, to their own land. Paro's army is never really going to defend Yehuda and Yerushalayim. Paro's army was acting boldly, but they were not going to stand up to Nebuchadnezzar, who had defeated them so completely in the past. Verse 8, Vishavu hakastim v'nilchamu al ha'ir hazos. The Chaldeans shall return and fight against this city. Ulichaduha usrafuha ba'esh. And they will take it and burn it in fire. Nebuchadnezzar is not abandoning this project. He will conquer Yerushalayim and he will destroy it completely. He will burn it to the ground like he has done to the other cities like Ashkelon that were completely destroyed in that time. They should not fool themselves or be delusional to think it's all over. Hashem tells them quite harshly, verse 10, Ki im hikisem kol chil kastim hanilchomim itchem v'nisharuvam anashim medukarim. Even if you were to strike the whole army of the kastim and fight against them, and the only ones who remain were wounded men, ish b'halo yakumu v'sarfu es ha'ir hazos v'esh. Each man would rise up in his tent and burn this city with fire. Even if Bavel were totally weak, they could conquer them, because that was Hashem's plan. Even if they were in a tent far from Yerushalayim, they could still find a way to burn the city with fire. This is not a battle of logistics and strength. This is Hashem's decision. In verse 11, the pasuk reminds us that at this time, the kastim had left Yerushalayim because of the army of Paro. When they left, there was no longer a siege, so things lightened up for the people inside the city. During a siege, the army controls the city and watches for traitors and makes sure that nobody leaves. They don't want deserters telling the conquering army about any weaknesses. Now, people could come and go out of the city. Yirmiyahu decided to also leave Yerushalayim and go to Binyamin to his land so he could share his message with the people there. Yirmiyahu did not get away so fast. He tried to leave through Shar Binyamin, the gate nearest to his shevet, when he was captured by a guard, Yiriyah ben Shelemiah ben Hananiah, who accused Yirmiyahu of spying for the kastim. He claimed that he would flee to be with their army since they were still nearby. Rashi tells us that this guard was the grandson of Hananiah ben Azor, who was the false Navi in Perek Chavches, chapter 28, who broke the yoke off of Yirmiyahu's neck. Yirmiyahu had responded amen to his prediction that everyone would return in 2 years. Chazal looked to connect our antagonist with Hananiah and say that Yirmiyahu is receiving some punishment for his behavior there. They say that if a person flatters a Rasha, an evil person, he will fall into his hands, and if not to the Rasha's hands, then to his children or grandchildren. As we discussed in Perek Chavches, Hananiah had an agenda now against Yirmiyahu, which God passed down from father to son to grandson. Now is the pretense he needs to get Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu defends himself and says, Sheker, eineni nofel al hakastim. It is false, which is something that's pretty harsh to say to a person who is accused of being a false Navi. I fall not away to the Chaldeans. Yiriyah ignores him and brings him to the officers, who we know that were during Tzidkiyahu's time, were evil men. Finally, these officers got a chance to exact revenge on Yirmiyahu that they have been waiting for. Pasuk Tezvav, verse 15, describes their violent reaction. Vayiktzifu hasarim al Yirmiyahu vihikioso. The princes jumped on Yirmiyahu, and they beat him. They are not letting him go out anymore. V'nasnu oso beis ha'esor beis Yehonasan ha'sofer ki oso osu leveis hakela. They put him in the house of Yehonasan, the scribe, who has a deep animosity toward Yirmiyahu, and then into a deep dungeon. The conditions in this prison were very harsh, and it was essentially a death trap. They had converted a home to be a place where no one could escape. Tzidkiyahu decides that he wants to speak with Yirmiyahu and has him snuck into his palace. He hadn't intervened to help Yirmiyahu at all over the course of time, and now he wants to know, has Hashem said anything? Yirmiyahu replies quite simply, verse 17, Biad melech banavel tina sein. You shall be delivered into the hands of the king of Bavel. Yirmiyahu presses Tzidkiyahu, Mecha tasi lecha v'la'avadecha v'la'am hazeh. Where have I sinned against you, or against your servants, or against this people? Ki nitzatem osi al beis hakela, that you put me in prison. He continues, verse 19, Where are your prophets that prophesied for you that the king of Babel is not coming against you or against this land, or that he's going to be broken in 2 years? All these Nevi'im promised that all would be fine. Where are they now when everyone is starving from this siege and Yirmiyahu is in prison? Yirmiyahu now makes a request of Tzidkiyahu. He begs, verse 20, Shmana Adoni HaMelech, Tipolna Tzichinasi Lefanecha. Please hear me, my master, the king. Please let my supplication come before you. He begs him in a prayerful way. Ba'al Tishiveni Beis Yehonasan HaSofer V'lo HaMasham. Don't return me to the house of Yehonasan the scribe, lest I die there. The prison of Yehonasan was a death trap, and Yirmiyahu is asking for a bit of mercy, since he does not deserve to be imprisoned at all. Tzidkiyahu does not feel he can free Yirmiyahu and go against his officers. He puts Yirmiyahu back in the Chatzar HaMatzarah, where he's been before, and he gives him a daily loaf of bread, which he wasn't getting until then. This daily ration would last Ad tom kol halechem min ha'ir, until the bread was finished from the city. The end of this perek, in a few words, gives us an insight into the tragedy of starvation and disease that was now in the city that could no longer be avoided. There was a time when there was nothing left to eat. In this perek, Babel leaves the siege to go fight Egypt. Yirmiyahu tries to leave the city, but is caught by a man who hates him. He is beaten and is thrown into a very harsh prison. Tzidkiyahu sneaks Yirmiyahu to consult him. Yirmiyahu repeats his message that Babel will conquer Yerushalayim, and then asks Tzidkiyahu to transfer him to less harsh conditions. Tzidkiyahu transfers him and also gives him a daily food allowance. One lesson we can learn from this perek is how war is won and lost. Yirmiyahu tells the people that even if the Bavlim were weak, they would still win. This is a truth regarding all war. In Oz Yashir, which we say every day in Shachris, we call Hashem Ish Milchama. Hashem is the God of war. Rav Moshe Feinstein in the Drash Moshe says that one could think that in a war, the mighty should automatically defeat the weak. He brings proof to show that in war, there are no rules of nature. Whoever wins and loses is because Hashem is involved in deciding that their side should triumph. This is what it means in the Siddur, Hashem Ish Milchama. Hashem is deciding the outcomes of all war, and so it is fitting to daven to him. There is an additional lesson we can learn from this perek. Yirmiyahu begs Tzidkiyahu to help him. This teaches us that there is a difference between man and every other creation. Man is a Baal Bechira. He is a person with free will. Because Hashem set up the world that man has free will, we are allowed to ask other people for help, and it is not forbidden to even bow down to another person. It is forbidden to bow down to an idol because they have no power, but people are different. Hashem put free will into creation so that we can earn reward and punishment. Therefore, a person does have power over another person. Hashem has set up a system where a person with Bechira can harm another person. As long as we remember that ultimately, everything we have comes from Hashem, we are allowed to and must respect the free will that exists in another human being. Thank you for studying together L'Iloy Nishmas, Riva Schwab, Rivka Bas Alexander Sender.